We're very thankful for the sweet prayer that's been offered, and I often think how the scripture tells us we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit maketh intercession for us. And certainly felt like the Lord was with Brother Tony as he spoke on our behalf and petitioned the Lord on our behalf, and we were able to pray together. And it's wonderful to have a place to come and pray and come to honor and glorify the Lord and look to Him and beg Him to help us in this old troubled world. And this world is truly an untoward generation. It's not our friend to help us along to God, as one of our hymns states. But we do have a friend, and what a friend we do have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He gives us friends here in this world, in the church kingdom that He's placed here for us. And what a blessing it is to have friends like you. And I say that to the glory and honor and praise of the Lord, because if it were not for God's grace, not you, not me, not any of us would be any different than the very worst that we see in this world. And as a matter of fact, in us, that is in me, in my flesh, as the Apostle Paul said, dwells no good thing. And so the only goodness we have, and the only right we have, the only fellowship we have with one another and with the Lord, most importantly, is what the Lord has provided for us through His precious blood, His death, and His burial, and His resurrection. And in Him we have life, and we have it more abundantly. And we have the wonderful gift of faith, where we're able to believe and trust in Him. And we're given love, whereby we are able to love one another. And we have joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness. And that's only in the Lord we have that. If we had to get it on our own, or we had to learn it from one another, or if I had to get up here tonight and teach that to you, that would be, I can't teach you how to believe. It has to come from the Lord. Now, once the Lord's given us faith, we can declare the truth, and you're able then to hear the truth and embrace the truth and hold on to the truth and walk in the truth, and we can certainly encourage you in that way. But it's the Lord who's been so good to us to give us such a place as we have tonight, such a sweet prayer and a sweet song service and good fellowship. And I hope the Lord will bless us with preaching. And if He does, we'll give Him the glory for it. And if we are not here very long, then it's already been a good night. And we thank the Lord for what He has done. My thoughts tonight center around the sixth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and kind of feel I know why that they're there, but I trust mainly, and hopefully the main reason my thoughts are on this passage is it's God's will that I would talk about this tonight. If He gives us liberty and the ability to, we'll look at this passage tonight together and hopefully glean from it some of the wonderful things the Lord's left on store for us here regarding what took place here in the Acts of the Apostles in the early church. Acts chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It says, "And in those days, when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Sounds like a wonderful time for the early church as the Lord blessed them and prospered them. And I think about, as I read those Acts of the Apostles, what it must have been like when there was about 120, it says in the Acts, in the earlier chapters, they gathered together on the day of Pentecost out of the nation of the Jews. And they were those that were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We think about how important numbers are, and so many in this world think numbers are absolutely the most critical thing that shows the health and the welfare of a church, that in order to be a prosperous church, it needs to be a growing church, and it needs to have certain of this and a certain things of that. And men spend all kinds of money and come up with all kinds of ideas and thoughts about how they can increase the numbers in those places called churches. We notice that all the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles and all that took place after the resurrection of our Lord, and on the day of Pentecost, when the power of the Holy Spirit came down and descended upon them like fiery tongues, and they showed the wonderful signs that confirmed the gospel that they were preaching, and the power was given, that Pentecostal power, if you will. And by the way, Old Baptists, we believe that same power that the Lord's given then is with us now. Now, that doesn't mean the same signs that were there, because we have a confirmation in the signs that were that's already been done and completed. As the word was being preached and the word was given and the Bible being written, as men were moved by the power of the Holy Ghost to pen those things down, there were wonderful signs that were given to the disciples and to the apostles. Those apostolic signs followed the early church until the fullness of the gospel had been written and given. And then once the confirmation had been given and the word that would have been given has been confirmed with signs, then those signs, as they were given, ceased. And today we have the Bible. I don't come and preach to you and then do some miraculous work and tell you, because I'm able to do this and able to do that, you ought to believe what I say. But what I say is not based on just nothing either. You have the evidence that the word was given unto the apostles, and there were signs, miraculous signs of healings and tongues and everything else that confirmed that the things they taught were so. So that when you and I open the Bible and we read from the writings of the Apostle Paul, or we read from the book of James or Peter, or we go to the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or we go to the New Testament, we know the Old Testament, it says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And Jesus Himself said over and over again, search the Scriptures. And He also told them, it is written, over and over again, giving confirmation to the Old Testament. And somebody said, well, what about the New Testament? Well, the New Testament was given also the confirmation of the Holy Ghost, as the men that wrote it had the signs of the Holy Spirit and the evidence of that, until that time ended and came to the time where the Word had been confirmed and the fullness of the gospel is given. And tonight, when I preach, if I do preach, or any man preaches, we don't come with the signs and those evidences. We come with this sign, this book, the Word of God. Then you say, well, how can I believe the Word of God? Well, it's been confirmed. The signs have been given and it's been confirmed. And there was just about 120, not a big crowd. All the preaching of Jesus and all that would take in place. And you know Jesus could preach. I mean, somebody wants to argue about who's the best preacher. I can tell you who the best preacher is. I can tell you that without Him there is no preaching. Like the old brethren used to say, we'll have preaching if the preacher comes. They were saying, if the Lord Himself shows up and blesses our ministers to be able to preach, then we'll have preaching. And the greatest preacher that ever lived, without doubt and without question, was the Lord Jesus Christ, who first came preaching these things and then taught His apostles, and they came preaching the same things Jesus taught, the Apostle Paul himself saying, if I or any man speak anything other to you other than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And on and on, we have evidences that we're not to go any farther than the apostles, and we're not to go any farther than what Jesus taught, and therefore we're to go to the Bible. So when it comes down tonight about what we're to do to gain a crowd and to gather in people, and what are we to preach? Well, we're to preach the Word. Nothing more, nothing less. We're to be instant. In season, out of season. We're to reprove with the Word. We're to rebuke with the Word. And we're to do it with all long-suffering and doctrine. Exhort with the Word. And with all long-suffering and doctrine. And we do it to the honor and the glory of Almighty God. Now, who preaches? Those who are called to preach. Those who are given the gift to be able to preach. Those who have been not set apart by the church, but the church recognizes that gift, but those who have been called by Almighty God in the church then would look and see if there was one, or if one feels a burden. We're not looking for the church to, you know, a church can pick a preacher and set him up, but I'll tell you what they'll set up. It's something that's going to hurt the church, and someone that's going to hurt the church, and maybe there's been many a good man that has been hurt because he didn't have the gift to preach, but he was set apart to preach and therefore tried to walk in something that he didn't have the ability to do. Listen, you might want to preach, but unless the Lord blesses you and gives you the ability to preach, you can't preach. But when God blesses you, He takes those who feel like they can't preach and gives them the ability to preach. And one of the evidences you kind of want to look for is the one who thinks he can't is usually the one the Lord calls in order to show His power and His glory and His might. The one who feels to be the least, the one who feels like he's the least qualified. But that calling and that is from the Lord, and that's not a duty or responsibility for the church to look out among us and choose. You know, sometimes we look at someone, and especially if it's a son of a preacher or a grandson of a preacher, they'll say, well, you know, his daddy was a preacher. I think that boy's going to make a good preacher. Well, indeed he might. But it's going to take the Lord. It won't be because his daddy was a preacher. And it won't be because his granddaddy was a preacher. If he's going to be a preacher, it's going to be because the Lord called him and the Lord qualifies him. And each and every time he stands, listen, because he preached last Sunday doesn't mean he's going to preach this Sunday. Because he preached last time doesn't mean he's going to preach this time. Every single time he stands, he is dependent upon the blessings of Almighty God to enable him to be able to preach in power and in demonstration of the Spirit. And that's when it reaches down in the hearts of God's little children. Doesn't just stir the head, it stirs the heart, which does feed the head and does get the head in line with the heart. But that's a power of God. And isn't preaching an amazing thing? You know, I've seen men that get in the stand and stumble and stammer around, and then all of a sudden the Lord just seems to open the door and open the windows to them, and the next thing you know, they're preaching in such power. The same one who's stumbling and stammering preaches in such power that reaches right down and touches your heart, where you just kind of feel like, oh, please, just don't stop. Keep right on preaching. Because it comes from the Lord. And that comes from Almighty God. And there was about 120. And then at the day of Pentecost, they added to them 3,000. Can you imagine what an old Baptist church would be like today if we had a meeting and you had 3,000 come requesting a desire to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the ordinance of baptism? I mean, I would just be just over. Oh, listen, we get excited if we get one. I get excited if I hear one thinking about it. I get excited if I hear one who feels a little burden in their heart. I see a tear in the eye. I see a one. But to see the day, the movement of Almighty God. Now somebody said, well, if we could just do this and do that, we could come back and get Pentecost all over again and get that kind of response. Let me tell you what the Bible says. And the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. Did the preacher add it? Did Peter in his preaching add it? Oh, I'm telling you, Peter preached. Do you know who blessed Peter to preach? It wasn't any of the other disciples. It was none other than the same God, the same Holy Spirit, the same Lord Jesus Christ that has blessed every man who's ever been enabled to preach was the one who blessed Peter. And who blessed those that were under that in that congregation to hear? I'm telling you, good preaching can happen. But if you have no ear to hear it, you have no eye to see it, and you have no heart to understand it, it will have absolutely no meaning to you. And it takes God to quicken the dead and make the dead alive. And then it takes God to open up the ear and the eye and the heart. And it takes the Lord to bless that. And when the Lord moves in such a powerful way, it's a wonderful thing to see that. And to whom does the glory belong? Well, a preacher who thinks it belongs to him is going to be trouble, isn't he? He's already in trouble himself. And he's going to be trouble eventually to God's little children. He's not going to be a help to them. But all of us, I hope, do understand. It's the Lord who's able to add to us. So what should we be doing about the little churches and the way we stand? Well, we're doing what we did tonight. We come here and we meet faithfully. And we look to the Lord. And we say, Lord, you're the one who adds to us. We ask Him, Lord, bless us. We need ministers, Lord. We need, the harvest is white, the laborers are few. What did He say to do? Go find you some people. If you got the harvest white and the laborers few, go find you a couple preachers and see if you can send them all and get them all trained up and taught up. And then they'll be all, no, you pray. Pray that who? The Lord of the harvest. Who sends laborers into the harvest? I'll tell you who does. The Lord of the harvest. And by the way, that's not the preacher, and it's not the church, it's not the deacons, it's not anyone else. It's the Lord Himself, the Lord of the harvest. Pray ye the Lord of harvest send forth laborers into the vineyard, because indeed the harvest is white and the laborers are few. We need to be praying. I'm praying for our nation. I know you are too, because our nation is in trouble. We are in a perilous place. Probably more than we've ever... I've not lived all the history of this nation, so I don't know all about what's happened in the past, but I know in my lifetime we're as perilous place, if I know anything, as we've ever been. But that's not anything new. Listen, we have a mighty God who sits on His throne, who's not left His throne, and we as God's little children in this nation, I'm told in the Scriptures, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I believe we are, is the light of the world and the salt of the earth, and the salt is there to preserve, and the light is there to shine forth light. And what we're to do is be on our knees looking to God, who is the one who can give us what we stand in need of as a nation. But more importantly, as a little church, we need to be looking to the Lord. Lord, send forth laborers into the harvest. Lord, stir our hearts that we're more filled with zeal. Lord, cause us to have a hunger and thirst after Thy Word. Lord, for those of Thy little children, as Brother Tony talked about tonight in his prayer, those little ones out there that just maybe need a handshake or someone to say hello. You say, well, I don't know if that's important. Oh, let me tell you, Jesus said that was important. We don't know how God's little children and the trouble that so many of them are in. I'm telling you, God's little children trapped in this world are in the highways and in the hedges. And we are to as much as we can help them. And how can we help them? Well, I'll tell you, we shake their hand. If they're hungry, we help give them something to eat. If they're needing clothing, we give them something to wear. As much as we can, we help them in that natural way. But more importantly, we share with them that wonderful good news of what the Lord has done for us. Take the name of Jesus with you. Take it and share that. And some, you say, well, they don't want to hear that. Well, you never know who it is that the Lord... Listen, there was a persecuting Saul that didn't want to hear anything, did it? But I'm telling you, there came a time that he sought out a old preacher, Ananias, because the Lord sent him there, and he was longing to know, what in the world has happened to me? He knew something had, and he was blinded. And Oh, Ananias. And the Lord could have taught him everything right there, but he sent him to a preacher who, I believe, shared with him what the Lord had done for him and that wonderful good news. And isn't that what you've heard that caused you to be so happy? You knew something happened, but you didn't know what it was. And so what you heard was not something that God caused or any minister caused something to happen to you, but it just told you about what the Lord had done for you. One of the things I found in the gospel was it hit my experience. It was a Savior that was able to save an old sinner like me. And I heard that good news that gave me hope. And because I was enabled by the grace of God to believe it and gave me rest and peace. And I wasn't trusting any longer in what I've done. And when I start getting in trouble, it's usually because old Gary's trusting too much in Gary. And I need to let loose of that and trust more in the Lord. Isn't it true? And when you lean on Him, what a friend you do have in Jesus. And why would I try to carry something I can't carry when I have a friend who can carry everything that I've ever had trouble with? More so, even beyond what I can even ask or think. It says in those days when the numbers of the disciples was multiplied. It says a little later in the Acts of the Apostles, another 5,000 were added. I don't know what that would be like. Well, that would be wonderful. 3,000, 5,000. And how excited we'd be. But I've thought and said it in the past. You know, we ought to be just as happy if it was one or two or whatever the Lord would give us. And we ought to be looking to the Lord. And what a blessing it is when He sees fit to add unto His church. And we give Him the glory and the honor and the praise for that. And we ought to be praying for all that we stand in need of. But there was an issue in this early church. Sometimes when we read the Acts of the Apostles, I kind of get the idea, we start thinking, and I thought, you know, well, if we could get back to that early church where it was really pure when it first began, well, we wouldn't have as many issues maybe as we do today. If we just could get back to that time where, you know, it was in its purest form. Well, you know, we're pretty early here. We're in chapter 6 of the Acts of the Apostles. And yes, the church had been there all along, but it was endued with power out there in Acts 1. But here we are in Acts 6, and we have a fuss going on right here in the Lord's church that had been so richly blessed. And their trouble was that they had come and had all things common, so that they brought everything in and sold all that they had and had all things common. And now they're distributing that. And there were some Grecians that were upset with some Hebrews. And all of these are Jews. But some of them were Jews from Judah. And some of these were Jews from the Greeks. And they were all Jews. But then the widows, they thought, were neglected in the daily ministration. It says there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows, the Grecian widows, were neglected in the daily ministration. In other words, they thought when they're handing out the goods, somebody's getting cut short. Now, it looks like they probably were getting cut short, but either whether they were or whether they thought they were, you got a problem, don't you, when that happens. Somebody thinks, I'm not getting my fair share. I'm not getting my... And you know, whatever the problem is, we have the old devil is just looking for any opportunity where he can get his foot in the door or his place to sit. You know, if we make a room, he'll come in and sit down right by you on a church bench and rob you from every bit of the good preaching or good teaching that you could get from the Scripture. And if we give place to him, that's why you and I are not to be unaware of his devices, but be constantly aware of he's always looking for a place where he can get in there. And if you get a little group of God's little children, and the first thing you know, one's seeing one thing one way and another seeing one thing another way, and we think, well, that's okay, everything's okay, and we won't, you know, sometimes we'll try to ignore it and try to, you know, kind of like sweep it under the rug, and you know how that goes. You keep sweeping things under the rug, keep sweeping under the rug, next thing you know, you can't walk in the room because the rug's got a great big place bump in it. And in the church, that can happen so quickly. You can have a division enter in just so quickly, and the next thing you know, if God's little children aren't aware or they haven't been taught, We're told to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand in the evil day, and that we're to beware of Satan and his devices and the trickery and the wiles of the devil. But you know, the whole armor of God is a sufficient supply for every one of us to get through all of those bumps in the road. And listen, the bumps in the road don't just happen in the church. They happen in your home. They happen in your family. They happen on the job. They happen in your life. The devil doesn't just wait till you come to church to start attacking you. Now, I do believe he hits you here about as hard as anywhere else, because this is a place he doesn't want you to be. And if he can do anything to cause you to get the cut off from the food supply, from the Word, then he'll do that. And that's one of the areas of his attack. But listen, he'll attack you. He'll attack you in your family. He'll attack you in your own personal body, your own personal life. He'll attack you in so very many ways. And so how in the world can we stand against such a force as the devil? Well, we can in and of ourselves, can we? But we can in Christ. Because in Christ Jesus, we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens us. And we have the whole armor of God to put on. Now, what is that armor of God? Well, it's Jesus Christ. It's to pattern ourselves after Jesus Christ. It's to have our loins girded about with the truth. That means we need to know the Scripture. We need to be students of the Word. It's to have the helmet of salvation on our head. That means we need to hear the gospel of salvation preached over and over again so that we're not thinking naturally minded. Have you ever found that when you start thinking naturally minded, the next thing you know, you find yourself very, very unhappy? A little child of God thinking naturally minded, to be carnally minded is death. And that is living after the old man and in the old way. And we soon get very sick and tired of this old world when we get that way. But when you get spiritually minded, it's like the old hymn, the old song. I don't know whether it's a hymn or not, but the old song, it said, like that old time religion makes me love everybody. It causes you not to be so concerned about everything. It causes you to look over one another for the good. It causes you to see things differently. You begin to see things through the forgiveness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And anyway, here they had a dispute. And because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables." In other words, it was a natural problem and a natural situation. And the disciples, they were ministers of the gospel, were not called to solve all of those natural things. Not because they could not do it, it's because that would take them from what is most important. And what is the most important thing a preacher can do? Preach. That's what he's called to do. And if he's going to preach, what's he got to do? Well, he's got to pray. And if he's going to pray, and he prays, but then what also does he have to do? He has to study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And there are many things that a preacher ought to be doing. He ought to visit the sick. He ought to visit the little children of God in their homes as they need it. He ought to be concerned about the widows of the church. He ought to be concerned about the welfare of the church in a natural way as well as a spiritual way. He ought to be worried about all of that. But his basic number one priority as a minister of the gospel is to take care of the spiritual welfare and the spiritual needs of God's little children. And there are parts and things that need to be taken care of in the church that when the preacher gets involved in it, it doesn't help things, it hurts things. And what they were saying right here is there's a need for another office, and that office is given in the church. And here's where you see the setting apart of the first deacons in the early church. And there was a reason for that. They weren't set up just to do nothing. They had a calling, and that which the Lord had given them to do. It says, "Then the 12 called a multitude of the disciples unto them and said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report.'" Now, this is where it's different in the calling of a minister than it is in the calling of a deacon. You will never see in the Scripture where it says you need a preacher. Well, brethren, look out among you and see someone. You won't find that in the Scripture. What you're told in the Scripture is for us to look for the gifts that is already given by Almighty God of that one who is impressed of the Lord, and then the church sets them apart to walk in that calling that God has given them, but the church doesn't give them that calling. And what this is saying is that the church is to look out among you and see seven men that are of honest report, full, he said, seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. It's the natural things that needed to be taken care of. And so they said, look out among you, and here's where you see the church looking out and seeing those that would fit the office of a deacon. Now, it says seven here. That doesn't mean you have to have seven. You know, some people think, well, you got says seven, we got to have seven. Well, you know, seven is a complete number, and I don't think that was an accident in any way whatsoever. And I think what this says is they got just the number that they needed, not any more, not any less. And so, but there was a need, so they said, you look out among you and just don't find anybody. It says, look, brethren, and find, look out among you as seven men. Now, did it say women? No, it said seven men. Now, that's God's order. That's God's arrangement. He said seven men of honest report. These men were to be of honest report. That is both inside and outside. Those within the membership as well as in the community. And they were to be full of the Holy Ghost, which shows the evidence that they were born of the Spirit and that the Spirit of Almighty God was in them, and that was something that was evident in their actions and in their behavior. And that they had wisdom. You know, wisdom is a little different than knowledge. A man that has a lot of knowledge and no wisdom can do great, great harm. And one with wisdom, though, is going to need some knowledge. But wisdom is more than just knowledge. Wisdom is not only knowing things, but knowing how to do things, knowing how to look at it, how to apply it, how to approach it. That you might know what to do, but I'll tell you, there's been a whole lot of times I knew and thought I knew what needed to be done, but I didn't have wisdom enough to put that knowledge to work. And rather than helping things, it just hurt things. What we want to see in those that would be appointed for this. And the serving tables, yes, they're to serve the tables at the communion table and the ordinance of communion. But it's also for taking care and watching out and taking care of the needs of the church in a natural way. To take care of, to see that the membership are doing okay. If there's someone sick, are they doing all right? And overall, just to be a benefit and a help to the ministers and set them free that they may be about the ministry of the Word. And that was the calling and the purpose of this. He says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But you see, it was the church's responsibility to see that. They were to identify that. And then they were to bring them to the elders or to the ministers here. And then there was when we'd have the ordination service and the laying on of hands where they are set apart for that. And he says that we may appoint over this business. Verse 4, he says, but get this, here's the reason. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. So the purpose is not just so the preacher will have a little more extra time where he can take a vacation, but it's so that he can be about what the Lord's truly called him to do. Now, I've been blessed over the years to have a job that has been a benefit and a blessing to me, and I'm thankful so much that the Lord has allowed that to be the case. But if you had 3,000 in a congregation, or you had 5,000, if you had the number that they had in Jerusalem, that would be, you know, I've been plenty busy at times with a little flock of around 20 to 25. I don't know how in the world it would be to be there and responsible and as a pastor watching over that great number. So there was a great need here. And as the need would change, there would be a need for that. Brethren, these things are things we do need to know about as members so that when we come to those, why is it that we have deacons? Why is it that what is the responsibility and what is it that they're there to do? And they're to take care of the natural things and to be a leader in that way. They're not the ones that are to do it all, though. They're not the ones who are just set apart. Okay, he's a deacon. It's up to him. He's the one that's to be able to look and say, we need this or we need that or these are the things, and bring those things to the to the congregation. And do you think you need wisdom to do that? Oh, I'm telling you. I've seen things that brought to the church in an improper way, and it didn't do anything but cause trouble and problems and heartache. And then I've seen things brought in a proper way that the exact same thing, and things work out. Now, how in the world will we know how to do that? Well, how do we have preaching? We look to the Lord. How do we know what to do in our families? Well, it's not just His way or her way, is it? Because when it gets to be His way or her way, you've got a problem. It's the Lord's way. And when we look to the Lord as a little congregation, and we keep Him in the forefront and put on the whole armor of God, look to the Lord, we'll know how to handle these things and deal with them. He says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And it says, and the same pleased the whole multitude. You know, that's wonderful, isn't it? You got a congregation here that was at one another, but then they were pleased. The whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. That's what you want to see. And of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, and whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And what you really see is the church prospering. And prospering doesn't just mean that they gained in number. Listen, the church prospers. I feel our little church, it hasn't gained in numbers, has prospered in so many ways, because I believe we've grown close, and we've grown in grace and in knowledge of the truth, and we have a sweet little fellowship and a close communion, and yet we should never take any of those things for granted, but be mindful that all those good things came to us by and through the grace of Almighty God. And therefore, we should kind of treat it as valuable as it is, and hold it as valuable as it is, and just keep looking to the Lord, and keep depending on the Lord, and humbly trust Him and lean upon Him. And it's just amazing how God works things out. You know, when I try to work them out, it gets to be a mess. But when I turn it over to the one who's able to work it out, He's able to do it so, and such. It just seems, it's almost amazing sometimes. Have you been through those things where you go like, I don't think we're going to make it through this one, and you get through it and you go like, phew, that was a whole lot easier than I thought. It's when the Lord takes care of it, it's just taken care of. And what a wonderful Lord we have. My encouragement to us tonight as a little congregation is just look to the Lord for what we need. Look to the Lord to lead us and to guide us, and as much as we can, stay as close to the Word of God as we can. May it be our guiding light and our guiding principle. And above everything, it's so that... And what is the purpose of all this? So that we might talk about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So that we might preach the Word. And we might live what we believe in our lives. And that we might grow in that, in grace and knowledge of the truth. Grow more in love with one another. Find the sweet joy and peace and the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost is the kingdom of God. And we have a taste of that kingdom right here in this world right now, that we have fellowship with one another. And it's in righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And peace, where we have peace which passes understanding. And joy is in the Lord. And it is to Him and to Him alone that all the honor and the praise and the glory belong. I hope I haven't been too scattered or too confusing tonight. I pray if anything good, you give the Lord the honor and praise for that. And I hope it's been for some benefit. And if it has, we know who to give the glory to, and that's to the Lord. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.